Good evening, good evening. We'll begin with singing Amazing Grace tonight. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. At hymn number 147. 147, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have on the last, number 5. When we've been 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first. Bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come away from our busyness of the week to meet on a Wednesday night to pray unto thee as a church body together. Lord, we're praying for various ministries, so the youth group downstairs, the kids downstairs, and Lord, for the adults as ministered by way of the Word of God. We pray that you would help us in the understanding and the application of the Word. And you might be pleased in all these things. Well, thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Philippians chapter 1. Grab that Bible tonight. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to jump right in tonight. The book of Philippians there. If there's a pew Bible nearby, you can grab one of those. The book of Philippians here tonight. We just got in some new Sword of the Lords. Those are out there. First come, first serve. You say, what is that, Sword of the Lord? That's a Christian little newspaper that's been out for, 85 years, I suppose. A lot of excellent messages. There's things for kids in here. A devotional book, Bible crossword, things about Christian colleges, Christian education, news and views about the world and government from a Christian perspective. There's usually 4 or 5 sermons. What are the sermons on the front? When your foot is about to slip. What's that about? In the midst of the storm. Anybody ever go through some storms? God's holy scripture is the Bible. It's divine inspiration, absolute purity, and supreme authority. And the fourth one is when revival comes. I want to read a short excerpt out of the back. Typically one that many people don't read because it's for ladies. All right, there's a section in the back. There's a section here for preachers. That's anybody can read it. There's a section for teens, workers, children. But there's a little section that's in the back. It's called Heart to Heart. It had an interesting title, so let me just read a small part of it. And if it stirs some things, grab a copy as you leave today. They're right out here. That there's two kinds of people. Two kinds of people process new information in two different ways. Those who are motivated to do better, and those who are disciplined to do better. We will call them, now again, this is written toward ladies, we will call them motivated Molly and disciplined Della. Motivated Molly gains information, perhaps about her health, and is immediately motivated to do something about it. And that's it, no more sweets. She's influenced and acts hastily to fix the problem. However, it goes no further than deciding what a good plan of action could be. She has good intentions, but usually her ambitions are short-lived. Now, this is directed to ladies, but it applies to all of us. Now, disciplined Della takes information and decides to change as well. However, unlike Molly, Della's plan is a long-term one. She doesn't make unattainable goals. I will limit my sugar and eat only in moderation. Instead of a quick, highly emotional objectives, Della's goals are practical, sensible, and disciplined. Now here's the final part I'm going to read. Let's now apply this to our spiritual lives. After all, our daily decisions highly affect our walk with the Lord. Are you a motivated Molly with high hopes and dreams to attain a spiritual mountaintop every day? It's a new year, I'm going to do this, made decisions at the men's retreat, etc., etc., etc. But without fail, only to come crashing down after a few weeks of not gaining anything spiritually? Or are you a disciplined Della who sets reasonable expectations to strengthen her spiritual health? Interesting article in there about growing in the Lord, something perhaps that you could pick up and read, even a great devotional challenge for your family if you're looking for something for family devotions, family altar time. All right, you're in the book of Philippians tonight. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And then we're going to go backwards a little bit to the book of Acts tonight, all right? We're in the book of Philippians. This is our fourth Wednesday night now. Been on this about a month. We've laid a lot of groundwork. Haven't really made much progress as far as sometimes we think progress is just going through the book verse by verse, line by line. There's a lot of different ways to cover a book. Sometimes it is word by word, verse by verse. Sometimes you can jump around, look at different thoughts and topics that tie the book together. That's what I've done thus far. Let's read the first 11 verses. Let's imagine we're hearing it for the first time as we gather at the church at Philippi. Perhaps it's the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, and we're at Lydia's house. Perhaps there's an excitement as we see Epaphroditus in the audience with the assembly, who has just returned from Rome visiting the Apostle Paul. And he carries with him a letter from the Apostle Paul to be read to the saints at Philippi. Well, this is what it would sound like. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're reading this for the fourth time, and we may even be distracted. It's like, I've already heard this. But imagine if you didn't have your own personal copy. Maybe you'd hang on every word. Maybe you'd move up so you could hear a little closer. No speaker back in those days. Maybe you would even jot some things down because you don't know the next time you would have access to this letter. What's the Apostle Paul going to say? Is he going to mention his health, how he's doing? Is he going to ask for personal prayer? Maybe. But he begins, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. By the way, that's the deepest fellowship you can have. We can always get together and have little things we can do together in church, out of church. There's the fellowship you want. The fellowship in the gospel, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. What's his prayer going to be for these people? And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Wow. That's the first 11 verses. Well, we know he already mentioned here about his bonds in verse 7. We know he's going to repeat that in verse 13, my bonds in Christ. We know he's going to repeat that in verse 14, waxing confident in my bonds. And then he's going to say it, I believe, at least one other time here. So we know that they know that he's in bonds. They know he's in chains. That's not a secret. Epaphroditus has gone personally to minister and to help him. That's referenced in chapter 2. All right? Perhaps even to bring some fun. I mean, they know that, but they don't know how he's doing. Epaphroditus can come and say, did you get to see him? Did you have access to him? How is he? Is he weak? Is he malnourished? Is he discouraged? How is our beloved Apostle Paul? I did. I had some wonderful fellowship with him. And in fact, I even penned this as he dictated it to me. But he doesn't really talk about how he's doing. I mean, how is he doing? He's talking about us. He says, I'm grateful for you. I rejoice in you. I have you in my heart constantly. I pray for you always. I think of you fondly. It brings a smile, and I'm so eager to know how you're doing, and I pray that you're growing. And I pray that if Epaphroditus comes back, or Timothy, and I ask about you, I hope to hear wonderful things, not like a Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So-and-so still in the church? Are they flourishing? How about their family? How about that young man that was growing? Oh, praise God. Oh, new converts. What a blessing. Oh, that's awesome. How are you doing under persecution? I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. And this is just one church out of many that he is the overseer of. I mean, he's got believers at Thessalonia. He's got believers at Ephesus that he writes, and other places, the area, the churches in Galatia, and then at Rome, and then, wow, not to mention individuals that he is mentoring, a Timothy and a Titus, and then a Philemon. Wow. How's he have time to do all that writing? Most of us today, if we say, have you written anybody? I don't have time for that. Maybe a text message, which is fine, or an email, but I mean, I don't have time to. He's writing personally. Have you in my heart. Sounds like a pretty pleasant fella, pretty joyful man, the Apostle Paul. What a pleasant opening to the letter, huh? I mean, if you were listening, you'd be like, whoa, he's thinking of us. Wow, that's great. Wow, this is encouraging. Very encouraging. I mean, did you hear all the words? Grace, peace, joy, thanksgiving, rejoicing, confidence. Wow, it's a great beginning to the letter. Who's the audience? We know that, the saints. All believers in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Who's the author? Paul, the apostle. The setting, of course, is Paul in bonds. Mark your spot. Go backwards with me to the book of Acts. I'm using two different Bibles, not because I'm spiritual, but because my normal Bible I use the most, some of the Philippians 1 is ripped. And so I'm not able to read all of that, so I'm going to one that I have, and now I'm going back to the one I use the most, all right? Same Bibles, same thing, Thompson Chains, one though, mostly brand new. Haven't made the change to that one yet as far as this one getting a little tattered. All right, Acts chapter 21. Do I have your attention? Maybe you're distracted tonight. Maybe you're thinking about the weather. There's lots of things that can be on your mind tonight, but I pray that you will be disciplined as I will focus my best in the Word of God, see what God has for us tonight, speak to our hearts individually about what we're looking at. A lot of different names for the book of Philippians. I can still remember, I think I mentioned before, a Bible Camp Pensacola, Christian College. God used that college in a great way, Christian education. I mean, think about it. I mean, we just went to men's retreat. We had Friday night message. We had three messages on Saturday plus the devotional and prayer time. If you came to church on Sunday or at least watched, you're like, wow, yeah, I mean, well, how could you not grow? I mean, you certainly have every opportunity to grow. Well, just think about my wife and I and students today at a Christian university. We had all the regular services. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Chapel 4 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. Usually room devotionals with four different rooms every night, but Friday night usually called dorm devotion. Wow, I mean, not to mention opening revivals, not to mention Bible conferences where you cancel all your classes and you're having a speaker at like 10 in the morning, 11 in the morning, lunch break, come back in the afternoon. Wow, I mean, tremendous opportunity. opportunities to be under the Word of God. That's not even mentioning Bible classes, constant Bible classes throughout the day. Plus, if you wanted to get involved in prayer groups or go out on extensions, wow! I mean, what an opportunity to grow in the Lord. I think fondly of what God did in my heart. I can remember one of the Bible conferences, one of the pastors, he was going to preach like five times over the Bible conference week. He did the entire book of Philippians, all right? And his title was Joy in a Man, Joy in a Man. If you look up commentaries, you have devotional books, almost every one of them will probably have the word joy somewhere in the title. Joy in a believer. Joy amongst trials. Joy despite circumstances. Joy in a man. Joy in a woman. Those kind of things. Because the book of Philippians is absolutely full of joy, but it's a supernatural joy. It can't be bought. It can't be manufactured. It can be counterfeited temporarily, but it can only come from God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and those aren't ones you just get one at a time. It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, all right? And the Bible has much to say about it. So let's think about this book. We read the first 11 verses. But we have a man that's in bonds. He's chained. Do we understand this? He's chained at least to one and probably two Roman guards 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he is chained. Now, I don't know if that's hands and feet. I don't know if there was some leeway there. Some say one guard, some say two guards. But 24/7, and these guards rotate every 4 to 6 hours. There's debate if it's every 4 or every 6 hours. I mean, constantly. Now, he's on what we would call, the Bible calls house arrest, and that sounds nice today in America, house arrest, all right? But it's not like even what we would have in America. Someone's on house arrest, or maybe they're on parole, or they've got to wear something around there, but they have some freedom. No. He's not really going anywhere, but he's not in the dungeon. But he's in a place where people could come see him. They haven't cut everything off. He's awaiting trial. They haven't put the sentence yet. So he's not been pronounced guilty or not guilty, but he's on house arrest, and it's not pleasant to be chained constantly, to have really limited freedoms, although it is possible to people to come possibly to see him. We're going to see that here in the book of Acts. But I want us to go back a little bit. By the way, this is where we're going to pick up on Sunday mornings in Sunday school this Sunday as we begin part two, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We spent six to eight months on the first part. We're going to be picking up a lot of what we're about to read here. I believe we're going to be in chapter 20 on Sunday, so we're not far away. But Paul's ministry and life changed drastically after his first couple mission trips. Most of what we read in the second part of Acts, he's going to be always chained to somebody or on arrest. It's not like it was at the beginning. So let's pick it up. We're going to read some select verses. I'm going to go pretty quick here, and I want to bring it to a conclusion with one main point here tonight. Acts 21. We're only going to read little snippets, all right? Acts 21. You're going to have to turn with me. We'll pretty much just go chapter by chapter, read one or two verses in every chapter almost, all right? You pick it up in Acts 21. Look at verse 30-31. And all the city was moved, and all the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Wow. What did he do? Chapter 22. Go to the next chapter. Chapter 22. Look at verses 22 and 23. Chapter 22, 22 and 23. And they gave him audience unto this word, that's Paul, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. What? Wow, what's going on with this guy? What did he do? Chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 23, 12 and 13. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would not eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. What's so? doesn't sound like a life. And we're only reading this. No, we're not talking about the time where he's getting rescued, guards all around him, being drug out. What's up with this one man? We want to be him? Maybe we think he had an easy life. Chapter 24, verse 27. 24, 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. This would be changing of the governors, people and official leaders who had could have set him free. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now that's at least 2 years right there. 2 years he's been awaiting trial and nothing has happened. 2 years he's been bound. Now we have a new governor, new judge. Let's see what happens. All right. Chapter 26. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, look at verses 30 to 32. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man, that's Paul, doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa, that's king, unto Festus, the governor, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, he was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. He had appealed unto Caesar. There's a reason for that. That's where he's going to head to. Chapter 27, right there you go. Look at verses 1 and 2. And when it was... Now remember, this, he's bound. He's all, almost every one of these we're reading, he's being bound. He's bound. He's under guard. And when it was determined, chapter 27, 1 and 2, and when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship, we launched. All right, so what? He's with a bunch of prisoners? Or they're on a big boat going over to Rome? Uh-huh. Yep. Chapter 28, let's go to the last chapter in the book of Acts. Chapter 28, take a look at verse 16. 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Let's read the last ones. Last two verses of the book. Acts 28, look at 30 and 31. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years. That's 2 more years. Not to mention how long did it take to go from on the boat. I mean, you could go back and read. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. So again, he's in bonzo. People can come, they can come. But he's chained 24/7. Preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. If we had parentheses, we might even say all joy, but Holy Spirit didn't inspire those two words. No man forbidding him. Now, as you know, that ends the story of Paul's life. You have to fill in some of the blanks by reading his letters, the Pauline epistles. Based on what we know in Scripture and church history, Paul went to trial. Paul was likely, we believe, released. Paul then traveled more. You can read some of those, fill in the gaps there. Had some more freedoms. But under Nero, Rome burned and things happened and persecution rampant. Who was the number one probably Christian in the world? The Apostle Paul. Probably wasn't long until he was hunted down and arrested again. And this time it was a lot different. This time there was no hired house. This time it was the dungeon. If you've traveled to Italy, done any sightseeing in Rome, you can go to that place. All right? You can see the maritime prison. Whoa. The hole in the ground. I mean, the dark, the dankness, the rats, the stench. Yeah, yeah. That's where he was. The rest. How long was he there? We don't know. All right? You can read 2 Timothy, his last letter, when he talks about, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Bring the books, but especially the parchment. Bring my cloak. Bring the cloak if you can. Demas hath forsaken me. No man is with me. Luke is. Oh, I hope to see John Mark. Yeah, boom. And long after that, based on history, beheaded. All right, wow. All right. So when Paul, you can flip back to Philippians, when Paul writes the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, called a prison epistle, that's where he is at Acts 28. he has for years been under constant duress. I mean, people taking an oath of not eating or drinking to kill him, to assassinate him, paying off officials to let him have an opportunity. People uproar to kill him. One man, the Jews, what in the world? Under house arrest. One governor, one Roman official to another trying to pass the buck, maybe get some money, hoping people would buy him off, talking to him. He didn't do anything wrong, going from one to another, constantly in bonds, being paraded in front of people as a well-known prisoner. Then the long trip and the shipwreck and all that happened on the trip to Rome. And then you get to Rome and at least two more years. During those 2 years at Rome is when Paul, at some point, wrote the prison letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, little letter of Philemon. All right, believe those were letters he wrote during that time. That will help you make a lot more sense of the book of Philippians, right? We know that Paul was trusting the Lord to get released. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Philippians 1:25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I'm planning to come to see you in person. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. I'm planning to send Timothy to you. Remember, he's with him because he starts the letter, Paul and Timotheus. I'm going to send Timothy unto you, verse 19 of chapter 2, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I need to know how you're doing. Verse 23. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. You know, a lot of times we'll just read the books of the Bible and it's like, poof, I read that for the day, I read that for the day. And really, I mean, we can read it repeatedly year after year after year after year. It doesn't mean you don't like it and there's not verses, but never really grasp what is going on. Paul says, I'm hoping to come see you shortly. I'm sending Timothy because I'm longing to know how you're doing. If I was in prison, I would be thinking of me. I'm not really concerned a whole lot about everybody else. There's a lot of people that come to church every Sunday only thinking of themselves. Walk right by all kind of people that are hurting and need, and that's human nature and that's the flesh and we're busy. And the Apostle Paul is, hopefully will shortly, Lord willing, be coming to see you personally. Verse 25, chapter 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now, see, Epaphroditus had been sent from the church at Philippi to go check on Paul and to communicate with him. We saw that in chapter 4. And to help him and minister to him. And he says, no, I'm sending him back to you. And what a blessing he's been, my brother, my companion in labor, fellow soldier. Wow, and you can read about him, an unknown Bible character. All right? And you see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Go to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Again, many, many famous verses in chapter number 4. I'm trying to see if I'm finding where I'm at. I didn't mark my verse. Verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. But I have all and abound. That would be like if you said, Paul, we want to know how you're doing though. Paul, quit talking. How about you? But I have all and abound. Wait a minute. Abound? Come on, Paul. Be honest. I'm fine. I'm abounding. You're chained between. I'm abounding. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, a lot of times, verse 19 is a well-known memory verse, but in its context, look who is he? He's talking about the church of Philippi. He's not talking about himself. But my God shall supply all your need, saints at Philippi, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then, of course, how does he end his letter? Verse 21, salute. That word just means to greet. Salute every saint. Give my greetings to every believer in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Oh, well, now who's that, I wonder? The brethren. So obviously there's some people there in Rome that are brethren that minister. Maybe they're with him. Maybe they come in to hear him speak or teach. Verse 22, all the saints, all the believers here with me, they send you greeting. Don't you love that last sentence in verse 22? Chiefly, especially, they that are of Caesar's household. Wow! Well, how'd they get saved? 24/7. Now think about it. If you're a soldier, here's your. I don't know if you're like, oh, what's your? I'm with that Jew guy today. Oh man, have you been with him before? He's a great. I mean, you can't go anywhere. I mean, all he's doing is all day. I mean, people. He's in there preaching. He's teaching. He's talking to you personally. I mean, you can't block it out. I mean, you're hearing it. I mean, and it's not just hearing it. This is a man that's chained, but he's not like the other prisoners. He's not cursing. He's not. He's full of joy. He's constant. I mean, stuff they'd never heard before. I mean, and you have that. I don't know how often they were on their shifts. Many of them probably trusted Christ. Government officials. I mean, he was a very important prisoner, folks. He was a very important prisoner. This is going to be a big trial. I mean, this is going to figure out what's going on. I mean, are we going to call, I mean, Christians? The Apostle Paul? You don't think there's government officials that come in and question, sit, listen? You don't think they have to study some of the scriptures to find out what's going on? What do Christians believe? We got to be able to talk about, I mean, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. Wow. Anybody remember from Romans 1? What was Paul's goal? Romans 1, he says to the believers at Rome, he hadn't been there yet, I long to come and see you. I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But he didn't go as a missionary, he went as a prisoner. And yet the gospel went out in Rome. What a magnificent book. Let's finish up with a 2-minute application tonight. Do you have joy? Do you have joy as a believer? When someone says, do you have joy, and they look at you, do you feel like you have to smile? Do you believe that smiling, is that joy? Is that what it is? No. Is that what it is? That's what a lot of people think it is. Well, certainly, I would think a person with joy probably does smile, but not necessarily. Are you known for joy? If someone says your name, would another person in the church associate you and your character with being joyful? A lot of times we like to do non-biblical things, and we say stuff like, and we think it has to do with our personality or our temperament, which is not true. Extrovert, introvert, those kind of things, not so. If that was true, then what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. I mean, it has nothing to do with disposition or, well, I wasn't born that way, or I'm a real private, and all those kind of things. If we said, and we're just humans, we're not perfect. If we said, name the 5 folks at IBC, as far as we know, that have the most joy, that you believe are authentic, joyful believers. Do you think anybody thinks of you? Are you thinking of older people? You know, a lot of times if you visit shut-ins and you visit a lot of people and you visit, you might be like, you know, that Gina Russo, now she's pretty joyful. Well, maybe she just does that when you come by. It's pretty joyful for a condition. You visit in hospitals? Did you ever do that? Maybe not. Do sometimes in children's wings. Sometimes kids are, I mean, sometimes people that have the most miserable, humanly, what we would think is miserable, paralyzed, I mean, are some of the most joyful people. Wow. Fanny Crosby was blind. She was very well known for being joyful. Would anybody associate you with joy? Would your children? Joy is not based on our health, our wealth, our circumstances, our settings, our feelings. It's based on a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, walking daily with Him in obedience, and is always a byproduct of faithful obedience. A lot of times we think we have to earn it or we got to get it, but it's a byproduct. It's a way that God designed us. It can't be manufactured. Now, it can be counterfeited, absolutely. A person could be counterfeited. I mean, a person could say, I'm going to church today and people are going to see me, and so I got to walk in there and, you know, pull the string. Hey, everybody, oh, a nice friendly, you know, but you know, people at work, oh, that guy's, oh, some of your own family, your wife, your husband, your spouse, your kids, oh, man, you know. So it could be counterfeited a little bit. All right, but really not long term. Not really long term. It would be easily exposed by a person who's around you constantly. You know, it could fool people if they only see you at, you know, once a while, here and there at a service or at the store, you know, that kind of a setting. But it can't be really manufactured by a person long term. And we'll finish with this. A lot of times we do think we do associate joy with always smiling and being bubbly. Now, it's true, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That is true, by the way. I mean, that's Bible. That's Bible. All right? Even unbelievers will tell you that a person who is cheerful, thankful, and smile has much better health. I mean, even people that don't believe in God or the Bible. All right? I mean, Reader's Digest has an article in the Reader's Digest every year for 100 years saying that. All right? Laughter is the best medicine. They have a whole section in there. All right? It's true. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. I mean, that's in the Word of God. All right? But joy and a merry heart, sometimes they're together, but they're sometimes different. You can have absolute joy and be lying flat in your back in a hospital with a week to live. It doesn't mean you have to be laying there smiling, whistling. I mean, some people could. You can have absolute joy in sickness, in sorrow, loss of a loved one, loss of a child, loss of a spouse, loss of a job, loss of your finances, loss of your home. You can have absolute joy in grief and trouble and of persecution and affliction. You can have absolute joy as tears come down your face. You can have absolute joy if you're, even though loneliness with no one, everyone abandoning you and rejection and more, it's absolutely possible because the Word of God attests to that. Who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Wow, that's Jesus. But you cannot have joy as a believer. You cannot have joy with sin in your life. Can't be done. You can be happy, you can smile, you can have, but you're not going to have joy. It'll be counterfeit. Disobedience, rebellion, and pride, sin in the life of a believer, robs the believer of joy. You're no longer then living in the spirit. You're living in the flesh. Everything is going to be manufactured. The greatest thief of joy is always sin. God wants us to live walking with him daily in obedience. The book of Philippians is written by a man who has not had an easy life. Been beaten, stoned, run out of town, abandoned, mocked. We've read a lot of the verses. Chained, get a little weary. You're like, Lord, is this the way it's going to be? But yet Paul, everything he said is, I can do all things through Christ, in Christ. The secret was Christ, not Paul. Joy in the believer. And of course, we're very well known with his verse, Philippians 4:11. I have learned. Was it natural? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content? You can be content? You're content. You would not change anything. Come on, Paul, I'll be honest. You mean if you... I am absolutely content and satisfied right where God has me. And I've got joy. And God is doing a work right here through me. Praise God, it's through him and him alone. Wow. Sometimes we read that, well, that's not possible. Absolutely, through the Lord Jesus Christ. May you and I walk in joy by a personal relationship with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Father, help us, I pray, to be authentic believers, not manufactured, not based on who we're around or where we're at, but all the time. Lord, at work, at home, at play, at school, on the job, during sickness, during wealth, during loss. Lord, every time it ought to be a real, actual walk with God in obedience, looking to you constantly, trusting you even during difficult times, and having the joy of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is possible. It's exactly what you desire for us to have. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight knows you as Savior, walking with you faithfully, not living with unconfessed sin, right with you and right with others. And Lord, content, not content in our spiritual growth. We want to grow, but Lord, content no matter if things don't change. We're trusting in you. Lord, may we flourish even among trials and difficulties for your sake, for your glory, and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.